Let me first tell you a story. An act of kindness. There was a man called Pepe. Pepe was a very pleasant fellow. He owned a gift shop. Now we all love gifts, don't we? As a gift for birthday, gift for wedding, gift for anything. Yes, as a gift. And he had a very marvelous gift shop. And people all came to buy gifts from him. And one thing about his shop was that at the front of the entrance there was a little bell. And so when anybody came in, it went tingling, tingling. And when people went out, it went tingling, tingling. So Pepe was very busy. Pepe lived alone. His wife passed away. And his daughter of 10 years ago left the house, and for 10 years he had never seen his daughter. But Pepe loved his old shop. And it went tingling, tingling when people came in and went out. One day a little girl came into the shop. And Pepe said, "Oh, hello little girl, what's your name?" She said, "My name is Gwen." "Oh, what can I do for you?" "I want to buy a present for my grandpa." "Oh, well, yeah, come along. What about this purse?" "Oh, he has lots of purse." "What about a camera?" "Oh, he has lots of camera." So they went round the shop and couldn't find anything. And so Pepe said, what can I offer you?" And little girl said, "There's a bell at your door which says tingling, tingling. May I have that for my grandpa?" Oh, Pepe was very worried. And she said, "Little girl, Gwen, this little bell has been in this shop for the beginning of time. It is not for sale." Little girl said, "Well, in that case, I have to go elsewhere to buy a present for my grandpa." And then Pepe said to himself, "I'm growing old. And when I leave this shop, nobody would like to have that bell." So he called the girl back, "Come here, come back." So he took a box and put the bell in it, climbed up to the door, put the bell in the box and said, "Here, little girl, Gwen, you can give this present for your grandpa. May I?" So she took the little bell and went off. For the next few days, everything was so quiet. Pepe missed the tingling, tingling when people came in and out. Everything was so quiet. But a week later, Pepe was in the shop and then he heard the bell. And he said, "It's not possible. I give it to the little girl to give to her grandpa." And the boy's tingling came nearer and nearer, and suddenly the door opened. And little girl appeared, and she went forward and said, "Happy birthday, Grandpa." Pepe was surprised. And then the door opened again, and his daughter appeared. The daughter who had been left for a shop of 10 years. And the lady in the shop, the lady who appeared in the door said, "Happy birthday, Dad. That is your grandchild." The act of kindness. Our text today is about the way of life. Changing clothes, the way of life. You see, the followers of Jesus were not always called Christians. The word term Christian first appeared in Antioch in Acts chapter 11 verse 26. It is a Latinized form of the word Christ that indicates allegiance and suggests that it arose among the Gentiles. Some of Jesus' followers were called Christians, but they were also called the Way. Why were followers of Jesus called the Way? In Ephesians 4:20, Paul explains that Christianity is more than a set of doctrines. It's also a way of life that we must learn. Following Jesus begins with a change of thinking. Instead of following the pointless way of thinking of our former life, we are put off the old self, the old nature, the old man. What Paul describes requires more than adopting a new set of morals. The Christian life demands that we become a new people. The Christian way is a path of renewal, and we continuously being made in the image of Christ. Our impulse to sin does not suddenly appear when we trust in Christ. No, we automatically get along with everyone because we belong to Christ. Christians can still behave sinfully and selfishly. So the way to have a new life is to interact in fellowship with one another. Paul gives us a surprise. He says, stop lying to one another, stop stealing, stop getting rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, evil thoughts, and any form of malice. Christianity is not for the perfect, but for those who are being perfected. The power to change comes from God through Jesus Christ. Our part is to cooperate with the work that God has begun. We must surrender, convict us of any idols that we cling to, and help us to surrender to God. We need to repent and to be covered in the blood of Jesus Christ to partake of perfection. Paul gives some principles for solving conflicts. He says we can solve conflicts if we put off the old nature, the old man, the old self. For the source of conflicts is the old self. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among us? It's not the source of your pleasure that wage up war in our members. In fact, it is the old sin, the old nature. A number of other factors are also there, coupled with sin, led to conflicts. You see, we all come from different backgrounds and experiences. We have different habits, patterns, different convictions and values, different perspectives and way of thinking. We have different goals. But with all these factors, the underlying reason for conflict is the old nature, the old man, which is self-seeking, living to gratify his own desires. It is said that clothes make the man. Our clothes say something of us. In fact, it's the truth to say that naked people have little influence on society. I mean, I have a friend when you meet him, you say he is a very wealthy person because he dresses so well. I have others who can't be bothered and simply dress in an old way. Their clothes tell us something of their attitude to life. And some people drive in a very eccentric way. See, we have different clothes for different situations. We receive invitations on which there's something about a dress code Oh, you must come in a black tie. Do people still have Sunday best clothes? Some people come in funeral suits. Some women go in a new way of dress. In fact, uniforms tell us about the person. You may stand in the middle of the road and direct traffic, and you may be in danger. But if you wear a uniform, that is different. You are safe. You can direct traffic. So there's a uniform for a police, a soldier, a clergy, an ambulance. You see, we see uniform and know that person does for a living. Some people use uniform for what they claim to be. Some are bogus police officers. So clothes say something about us. Clothes, in fact, tell us the way we live. Equally, we don't think twice about changing our clothes. We have clothes that we wear for work, and when we come home, we change to something different. Or we clothes for the gym or for the garden. We do it. It is part and parcel of life. On all occasions, we put dirty clothes back on again. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 30, is writing to Christians about the way of life we live. He has something to tell us what we say and what we speak, about being angry, about stealing, about attitudes to other people. There's some good advice here in the way we live and what kind of people we should be and how we should conduct ourselves day to day. He starts by challenging us about the way we think about life. And he's using pictures of clothes and changing clothes. We are put off one way or the other by our own attitudes. And we put on a new attitude and we behave differently. Paul begins by the notion that Jesus is Lord. For Christians, the most simple confession is to say, Jesus is Lord. It has been that way since the very beginning of the church, and is still the same. These are simple words, Jesus is Lord. Yet they form the most profound confession, because they commit us to make Jesus the Lord of our lives. That's what Paul is trying to show in these words. There are two sides to a coin. There are different ways of thinking about a life of a Christian. Which one will you take? There are two ways. One is all about me, doing what I want, centered on my needs and my enjoyment, and hang the consequences. The other is centered on Jesus as Lord. And Christians living in the way that Jesus requires of us. There are two totally different ways of life, two different sets of attitudes, two ways of thinking about life and how to live it. When baptism was first part of the life of the church, of the early church, it was mainly for a rite for adults and was done in rivers and lakes. But new Christians now don't come to the rivers to have their baptism. Well, baptism symbolizes becoming a new person, and that's the way it is. Paul says to Christians, you have become a new people, then live like it. In verse 25, he says, whosoever putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another.
words. Words say lots about ourselves. Words are very important. Words that we speak and the way we say them. So much hurt is caused by words. Truth is important, so be truthful and honest in what we say. We should not use words to build our relationships with people when we find them. We must help one another. We must build one another up. There was a wise man who gathered his friends around him, and he took a pillow and emptied all the feathers on the floor. And then the feathers that was in the pillow, and he challenged his friends to pick them up and put them back inside the pillow. And they said, "Oh, we can't." He said, "There's so much to do." And he said, "You see, this is what he said. We can't. I know. When you criticize one another for no good reason, when you gossip about other people, these words are out and you can't gather them back again." There is so much good that can be done by kind, caring, positive words. Words that express our love and compassion for one another and for people in need. There is also so much harm that can be done when a harsh word is spoken thoughtlessly. The words that we say and the way we speak are so important. It is something to put off and something to put on. But when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, a radical change takes place. You become a new person in Christ. You put away wayward sin. God made you a new person, created in righteousness and holiness. The power of the old nature is broken. When you are saved, you took off all your dirty clothes and put on a new man, like a suit of clean clothes. And you are involved in the ongoing renewing of your mind. The process continues as you count as true in your experience and behavior. You change spiritually. You took place in salvation. You must believe what God says, that you are a new person in Jesus Christ. And you must act that way upon truth in your behavior. In verses 26-27, he says, "But be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil." You see, this verse were mentioned for a few reasons. I think Paul is implying that something worse than anger in relationships, namely indifference. If you care deeply for someone and he's repeatedly sinning, his sin should make you angry. Indifference doesn't show that you are not loving. Paul says, quotes chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your old self. Commune with your old heart upon your bed and be still." When he adds, "Be careful, when you get angry about someone else, it's easy to cross the line into selfish anger. Don't do that. In your anger, do not sin, and don't let it fester. for days on end. Deal with it and put it aside. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, or you will get the devil on an opportunity to lead you astray. This is a proper sense of 26:27. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't let the devil have the opportunity to lead you astray. In other words, anger flares up because I do not get my way, or because someone has offended me. That is sinful. Anger that blows up is never proper because it is not under control. James says we are slow to anger. Anger that clams up and does not confront a problem, but just goes down in a slow burn, often with hateful and vengeful thoughts. Anger is sinful because it's acting on the basis of self, not the purpose of seeking truth and of reconciliation. In fact, anger attacks the problem, not the person. Thus, we have to be very careful with anger in relationships. It's so easy to cross the line from righteous anger to selfish anger, and thus to sin. It's so easy to justify selfish anger as righteous when it is not. It's also easy to back off from anger and become indifferent. You see, self-sacrificing love becomes angry enough to confront difficult problems, angry enough to take the initiative for reconciliation. Anger is often defined as a strong feeling of annoyance, displeasure, or hostility. The response of anger causes a person to release adrenaline, muscles to tighten, and heart rate to rise. Mental health professionals advise it's not healthy to keep anger pent up. It's better to express our feelings of anger through a reasonable discussion or productive, helpful activity. Proverbs 15:18 tells us, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. The Bible seems to place anger in the last response to the circumstances of life. The believer is to be a peacemaker and find solutions before allowing an accident or conflict to escalate. In James 1, it says, do everything, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And in Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no corrupt conversation proceed from the mouth, but that which is good and edifying, that it may minister grace unto a believer. What is anger? What is not anger? Edward, the very famous preacher, once said, anger is not suitable in its nature. He illustrated further by saying that anger is often directed over the natural course of life. For example, a father can be reasonably angry at his child's conduct, He wishes no ill towards his child, but instead desires goodwill and true welfare in correcting behavior. So if the nature of our feeling is rooted in a desire for goodness or for ill will, it can be deemed sinful unless it's directed towards Christian love. What is the cause of anger? It's possible that a person's anger is not directed towards self, but to the very reason for it. Take the man who's late for work and gets pulled out by the policeman for excessive speeding. You see, the offender directs his anger at the police. His anger is directed at the officer for his actions of doing his job, and not blame the person for breaking the law. Similarly, we have occasion to be angry towards God that he's not providing for our needs. So how do we discern anger? Look at the intent for anger. Edwards said, anger might be undue and sinful with respect to its end. We may not ask ourselves whether there is anything to be gained by our exhibiting anger. He compared anger without advantage or benefit. It is a blind passion of feelings, not the affection of a rational behavior. And lastly, Edwards says, anger is contrary to Christian love. Next, we come to the question of what we mean by righteous anger. There is, of course, as I said, righteous anger and selfish anger. And self-sacrificing love becomes angry enough to confront difficult problems. But we must take initiative to have reconciliation, to have understanding towards one another. Next, in verse 28, he tells us, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Paul is talking primarily about the need for Christians to be honest, hardworking, who are orientated towards giving, not taking. That is the principle here of solving conflicts in any relationship. The old nature is motivated towards selfishness, out to get what he can for himself, probably without any effort. He looks out for his own needs and isn't concerned with other people's needs. He tends to exploit them for his own benefit. But he can never resolve conflicts if both parties are trying to exploit or enrich themselves at each other's expense. The new person is not lazy, he's not self-centered. He works hard to give to the other person. He looks for the needs of his friend and tries to meet their needs, even if it means hard work for himself. He's not in the relationship for what he can take, but what he can give. As partners of love and respect, we need to give time. We need to give of ourselves. replacing selfishness with outgiving is resolving conflicts. When both partners look out for the needs of each other, they can arrive at mutually agreeable solutions. The new person also replaces destructive speech with constructive speech. In verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." In other words, your tongue can be a sword to wound and kill. It can be a scalpel to deal carefully with a problem and bring healing. What is rotten speech? Rotten speech is name-calling, sarcasm, ridicule, mockery, gossip, slander, blaming, destructive criticism, angry words or threat or revenge, complaining, profanity, filthy talk, dirty jokes. These words have a purpose to wound, not heal. We are not just to hold our tongue, however. We are to replace destructive words with constructive words that build up each other in times of need. Because great God is gracious, and thus we have to be gracious also in our speech. A good rule of thumb is, if it is painful for you to criticize, then you're probably safe in not doing it. If you take the slightest pleasure in it, then hold your tongue. The motive should be to help the other person to maturity in Jesus Christ. Correction always done in gentleness. Our goal should never be to win. We want God to win by being glorified as we submit to Him. And then in verse 30, he says, "But grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Grieve not the Holy Spirit. The seal was a kind of a stamp that is placed on us. In ancient times, everyone had a seal. You don't just sign your name, you are sealed by the Spirit of God. And so God put His seal on us when He gave us the Holy Spirit. When He first heard the gospel, the Holy Spirit entered into your heart. When you were baptized in Jesus' name, it took residence in you. His presence is in your heart. That is God's seed. And God's seal also carries with a commitment on the part of the Holy Spirit inside of us. On the last day, when we are brought before the Lord for judgment, we have a seal within us and we are justified. Verse 30 is significant. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit." It is significant if Paul is saying that rotten speech grieves the Holy Spirit. First, our motive in having harmonious relationship is that we speak one another with grace and truth. Our motive should be to please God. The Holy Spirit is a person that can be grieved. It's not an impersonal force. At salvation, He seals us for the day of redemption. The Spirit is a seal. God's personal mark of ownership on us is indwelling in us. If we don't have the Spirit indwelling with us, we do not belong to Christ. We must seek to put away the behavior of the old nature, the old man, the old self, and put on the new relationship of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 32-31 it says, your behavior, let me read 31-32. Let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. See, these are six significant behaviors of the old person that we must put away. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking or slander, and malice. All these terms describe the same selfish, sinful behavior. Bitterness speaks of anger or hurt feelings which cannot be dealt with. It results from blaming or keeping a score. It is a long-term hostility. Anger refers to a kind of disposition with the purpose of revenging. Clamor means fighting with loud words, yelling, screaming, crying. Sometimes angry people try to intimidate by yelling at each other. They try to manipulate with emotional outbursts. In other words, it's selfish behavior and aim at getting one's own way. What about slander? Slander or evil speaking, as they say here. It means speaking against one another, trying to damage the person's reputation. What about malice? Malice is a general term for any kind of ill words towards another person. It means having it in for someone, where you want to bring the person down. It's the opposite of self-sacrificing love. All these actions of the old man, the old nature, the old person, hinder resolving conflicts. They are motivated by self and thus opposed to love. They are like putting off dirty clothes. In their place, we can resolve conflicts if we put on the behavior of the new person, the new nature we have become in Christ. Kindness was used like a mellow wine. The word has a nuance of being useful. A kind person thinks of other people's needs and takes action to meet others' needs. A kind husband allows his wife and children to make mistakes. He gives them time to grow and change. Tender-hearted means to feel deeply for one another. Love cares and shows it. What about forgiving one another? Forgiving one another. The Greek word means to undeserve favor. How God in Jesus Christ forgave us. He didn't forgive you because you deserve it. God taught us the parable. God gave us an enormous debt, so that in anything we forgive one another is small by comparison. Forgiveness is costly and difficult, but not forgiving is not an option for Christians. Family members need to keep short of accounts with one another. If you are wrong, ask for forgiveness. If you were wronged, forgive in your heart, even before the other person repents and grants it to the instant and they ask you to forgive them. So to resolve conflict, to put on the new nature, put off selfish behaviors of the old nature, and put on the loving behaviors of the new person. It opens the door for helpful communication and problem solving. If there is conflict in our homes, let us examine ourselves. Are we putting away selfish behavior of the old nature, or putting on the loving behavior of the new person to please the Lord, our God? In Christ, there can be true harmony and resolving of conflicts if we learn to put off the old life and put on the new life. He has graciously provided for us. When we see people driving, we see a P plate. It shows that they are newly qualified drivers. They have just passed their driving test. They are not experienced drivers. They are drivers still having to learn and are learning to be what they already are, qualified drivers. Should Christians wear a badge like that? As Christians, we already are new people in Christ. We need to behave to become new people in the way we think, speak, and behave. We profess that Jesus is Lord. Now we need to put that into practice in our day-to-day life. For none of us is perfect. We all have things to learn. Some of us have old habits to break. We have attitudes that are selfish and self-centered. Yes, we need to put off the old clothes, the old ways, and put on the new nature, the new person, ways that Jesus would do, always make us to be Christ-like. These are clothes that no money can buy. Lastly, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Amen.